So may the Lord give you his peace. Okay, we come to the next part of the Our Father, working our way backwards. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who sin against us, trespass against us. Okay, this is a very, very important petition because our blessed Lord says, when he taught this, he taught the Our Father twice in the Gospel. He taught it once in the Sermon on the Mount. And as he was preaching and he was talking about our Heavenly Father, and he said, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven. And in that, after he had taught the Our Father in the Sermon on the Mount, the only petition that he commented on was this one. Forgive your trespasses and forgive those who trespass against us and lead us not, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And Jesus said, your Heavenly Father, if you forgive your enemies your sins, your Heavenly Father will forgive you your sins. And if you do not forgive your enemies their sins, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you your sins. So, if we are going to grow in the spiritual life, this morning we looked at, you know, deliver us from evil, because we begin in evil with, you know, sin and so on in our life. Then, as we begin to move away from it, the devil's always trying to draw us back, right? Temptation. So, deliver us from evil, but lead us not into temptation. So, we will have trials as we grow. But as we grow further, we need to come to mercy. Mercy in a significant way in our life. There's no doubt that mercy is very, very important for us to turn, you know, to our brothers and sisters, see? Because once we grow in our love of God through the love of our neighbor. St. John tells us that anyone who says, I love God, but does not love their brother or sister, they're a liar. He said, how can you say you love God whom you can't see, but you don't love your brother or your neighbor or sister whom you do see? See, that's why it's the love of neighbor that tests and authenticates the love of God. Okay? So that's why we need to have mercy in a general sense. I often give talks on the theme, mercy, the gift we need, and the gift we need to give. Okay? We need mercy for our sins, for our faults, our transgressions. But we need to give mercy to our brothers and sisters. It's very, very important in terms of forgiveness and the works of mercy. I brought along two of my books there that I had inside. This one on humbly, walk humbly with your God, has a section on works of charity and so on. Practice part two, practice of virtue, trials and temptations, judgmental thoughts, power of the tongue, be careful how you use it. I heard it through the grapevine, building a civilization of love. That's part two in this book. Other parts on prayer and on suffering and a few other chapters. This little one here, I shouldn't say little, but this book here, it's my latest book, What to Do When Jesus is Hungry. Okay, I brought it down to Tampa, Florida 2 years ago when it was first out, and some little kid picked up the book, and he opened it up, he goes, oh, he said, I thought this was a cookbook. What to do when Jesus is hungry. See, so if you're interested, that's all about the works of mercy. And we will be judged on the works of mercy. Remember that? The parable of the judgment in Matthew's gospel. When Jesus said, I will gather all the people before me in the right, my hand, right hand, my left hand. And I will say to those on my right, you know, I was hungry and you fed me. I will say to those on my left, I was hungry and you did not feed me. When didn't we do that? When you didn't do it to the least of my brothers and sisters, you didn't do it to me. See? So that's why, brothers and sisters, we have to focus here on this need to ask God for forgiveness of our sins And then for the grace of mercy to others, to our neighbor. The grace to do good deeds. I remember this morning I started off with the three things that St. Mary Magdalene de Pazzi said that Jesus gives to souls, you know, when they strive for goodness. And he said the first one we saw was to stop sinning. Today, the second one would be, it gives us the grace to do good deeds as we advance. And St. Teresa of Avila said that a sign of progress is that a person begins to reach out in love to more and more people than they would ever have loved before. If you want a little test on whether you're growing or not, ask yourself, am I trying to love people that I have never loved before? Who would they be? The stranger. Maybe you go to a soup kitchen. The poor. The sick. And I go out of my way to see them. The handicapped. The needy. For the love and compassion we have for those whose lives are caught up in sin and all kinds of difficulties. So we want to love them and even go as far as loving our enemy. That probably is the greatest thing we have to do in terms of love. You know, when Jesus said in the Old Testament, it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemy. Do good to those who persecute you and speak evil against you. If they strike you on the one cheek, turn the other cheek. So loving an enemy doesn't necessarily mean somebody with a gun who's ready to shoot you. I don't think too many of us have that. I don't know your lives or my own life. I don't think so, but I may. But an enemy is really someone difficult to love. It could be somebody in your own family. It could be a stranger. It could be somebody who hurt you, said something about you, someone who hurt your children, you know, and it's difficult to forgive. All right? Love, that's an enemy. When it's very difficult to forgive. And yet Jesus tells us to love them. We have to turn away from that love that we had in the beginning. I love myself for my own sake. And we usually advance to another state called mercenary love, where I love God for my sake. In other words, many people turn to God because they need him. That's the biggest reason people turn to God. You know, someone once said, we and God were on a seesaw. God's on one side, we're on the other side. And when we're down, God is up, we don't need him. But when we're down, God is up, we need him. But if we go up and we don't need him, God is down, we don't need him anymore. See? And a lot of people operate with God on that basis. They don't love God for his own sake. They love him for their own sake. And we begin to recognize, though, a need for God. God uses that. You know, he lets people turn to him when they need him. It's not wrong to turn to God when you need him. It would be wrong to turn to God only when you need him and not turn to him at any other time. Then God becomes like a deli or something, you know, that he's always supplying my needs. Whatever I need, I go there to God. And he takes care of me. But God wants us to love him for his own sake. So the person begins to recognize a need for God. And as they gradually move away from their self-centeredness, they will encounter God in some way. The classic example that I think of as a Franciscan was the example of St. Francis. See, when he first began his conversion, he wanted to be a knight. And he had gone off to war twice, got captured twice. Not a very good record, 0-2, as a soldier, you know. So anyway, he ended up for 6 months, 8 months, whatever it was, a year, in Perugia. Now it's famous for its little Christmas candy. You know those little candies that you eat? They're very hard, you know, chew on them. They're in little boxes, you know. They come from Perugia. So St. Francis was in prison there for a whole year. And when he got out, he one day, he had compassion on this knight, There was a night and the man was very poorly dressed. So St. Francis had some nice external clothes that he gave the guy. And at night, he had a dream. And in the dream, he saw a court filled with armor for a great army. And of course, being the knight that he wanted to be, he said in his dream, "Who does this army belong to?" And the voice said mysteriously, "Francis, you will lead this army." Wow. He probably figured, well, my luck has changed. So the next day, he signs up with an army being formed by some count there in Assisi. You know, his father gets him a fine horse, suit of armor and everything, and off he goes. The Lone Ranger. And he goes about a one-day's trip, and the army is camping out in the field, and he has another dream. And this dream sort of corrects what he misunderstood in the first dream. Jesus spoke to him, and he said to him, "Francis, where are you going?" He said, "Lord, I'm going off to war." Okay? And he said, "Francis, who can do more for you, the master or the servant, the rich man or the poor man?" And St. Francis said, "Lord, of course, the master, the rich man can do more." And Jesus said to him, "Then, Francis, why are you leaving the master to follow a servant? Why are you leaving the rich man to follow a poor man?" And St. Francis understood what Jesus was saying. He was saying to him, "Francis, nobody can do more for you than I can." So he said to the Lord, "What do you want me to do?" And you know, the Lord doesn't always give you a big computer readout and everything you got to do. Huh? He just said to him, "Go back to Assisi, and it'll be told you what to do." So he goes back. In fact, many people thought he was a traitor, coward, and, you know, deserter from the army, you know. But here he was being called by Christ. And so he goes back, and he prays intensely. But one of the experiences he had was to be one that shaped his life. He said one day he was riding out on horseback, as he often did, and he said living on the outskirts of Assisi were many lepers. And he said that one thing he couldn't stand was to see the sight of the lepers. The smell was awful. He was what the Italians call delicato, a very delicate person. Very refined, say, so he couldn't stand dealing with the lepers. If he saw one and he's riding on the road, he would ride away as fast as he could, get away, he would hold his nose and everything, you know, he couldn't stand it. Well, here's the leper, right in front of him. And he decides, "I'm going to ride out of here as quickly as I can," you know, and all of a sudden he hears a voice in his heart say to him, Francis, you must overcome yourself. You must come to see that what you think is bitter, it's really sweet." So with all the courage St. Francis could muster, he got off the horse. He went over to the leper who had his hand out. He first embraced the leper. Then he put some coins in the leper's hand. And then he took the hand of the leper and he kissed it. And then he got back up on his horse and he turned around and the leper was gone. How many of you saw on the television Pope Francis embracing that man that had all those pockmarks? That was St. Francis embracing the leper. You know, it was unbelievable to see that, you know. But you can see how much the Holy Father loves. You know? So St. Francis said that after that happened, what before seemed so bitter was changed by God into sweetness of soul and body. And after that, he left the world, see? And he put as one of the stipulations for the first brothers who joined him, because he went on to take care of the lepers, cured many of them. But he would take care of the lepers, and he assigned a leper to each brother who joined the order. He wanted them to experience what he had experienced. So his love was changing. See, that was the Holy Spirit who changed it. What before was bitter, now was sweet. And so he began to see Christ. You know what Mother Teresa used to say? She says, "Jesus comes in the distressing disguise of the poorest of the poor. One time a reporter said to Mother Teresa, how do you take care of these people? You've got the dying people in Calcutta with all covered with disease. You got the lepers, you got the AIDS people, the abandoned children, the poor and the homeless, all the dregs of society, he said. She says, I don't see any of those people. I see only Jesus. Jesus comes in the distressing disguise of the poorest of the poor. You will be blessed the day you encounter Jesus in the poorest of the poor and reach out to serve him. You will be blessed that day. That was the beginning of Francis' conversion. And so, it was cleansing to Francis. He began to think about God and the relationship to God. You know, sometimes we think that we will only turn to God because we need him. When time of need, churches are filled, aren't they? Remember 9/11? I was in a seminary up there in Yonkers, and right over that chapel, I thought that jet plane was going to come right through our chapel. It was a fighter. Do you know that one of our fighters was only 2 minutes behind the second jet that hit the second tower? It's only 2 minutes behind. He would have shot him out of the air. The reason it took so long to get the jet up there was because they couldn't find a general high enough to authorize shooting down an American airplane. Yeah. And that hit the tower, and all those people were killed. Yeah. But what happened after 9/11? The churches were packed. I remember a lot of our brothers and sisters went down to take care of the people. People were asking them for holy cards, medals, rosaries. People who were not even Catholic, you know. Just give me something to hold on to. Fear was enormous, and the churches were packed. Did they have to tell the people where the churches were? No, they didn't have to do that. They knew where they were. They just needed a motivation to get there. And that's what happened. Gradually, we begin, which were really the main reason that we should begin to turn to God is because we become gradually more grateful for everything he has done for us. This is called the gift of the fear of the Lord. It's one of the Holy Spirit's gifts, his seven sanctifying gifts, remember? Wisdom, knowledge, understanding, a counsel, fortitude, piety, and fear of the Lord. Okay? The first gift of the Holy Spirit that begins to operate is the fear of the Lord. It's gratitude. We become so grateful to God because of all he's done for us. And the fear is not the fear of God going to punish me. That's called servile fear. Remember we looked at that this morning, the fear of God's punishment. No, this is the fear that God has been so good to me, I'm so grateful, I'm afraid I'm going to let him down. I'm afraid I'm going to disappoint him. So what does this fear make me do? It makes me really hold on to God very firmly, to pray that I might not offend him, to pray that I may never, ever be separated from him. Okay? That's the way the gift of the fear of the Lord begins to operate. Then later on, the gift of piety will intensify the love of God. Okay? But it begins with that fear of the Lord. Remember in the act of contrition, we used to say there were three reasons why we confessed our sins. I confess my sins. I confess to Almighty God because I have offended him. Let me see. I'm sorry. I'm getting all mixed up in the middle. Oh, my God, I'm heartily sorry for having offended you. And I detest all my sins because I dread the loss of heaven and the pains of hell, but most of all because they offend you, my God, who are all good and deserving of all my love. There's three motives for sorrow for sin. Pains of hell would be servile fear. Because you are all good. I'm sorry, I'm missing one of them. Because I dread the loss of heaven. That would stand for losing God's help. Okay? We would dread, you know, being separated from God, that he would never help us again or be good to us. Okay? But the third reason, but most of all, because I have offended you, my God, who are all good and deserving of all my love. See, that's the highest motive to be sorry for our sins. And that's what the fear of the Lord is based on. So many people begin to turn to God because they begin to realize how good God has been. They've been taking that goodness for granted. And see, when I only go to God when I need Him, if I don't need Him, I forget Him. That's why people who are motivated by that kind of motivation are inconsistent in being a Christian. They're on today, they're off tomorrow. You know? Because why? It's not love of God that's moving them. It's need for God. And when I need Him, I'm conscious of it. When I don't need Him, I forget Him. And that's why they'll miss going to church for 5 weeks in a row. And, all right, well, let's get back to church. You know? And they might have a need for God again. But we should be motivated by loving God because He's all good. And He's deserving of all my love. And if you are motivated by that motive, your faith, your practice of your faith will become very consistent. Okay? In other words, you don't go to church anymore because I have to. I go to church because I want to. There's a difference. It makes a whole difference. But the way you celebrate, the way you assist at Mass, if you go there because I have to be here, or I want to be here. You'll see riches and beauty you've never seen before because you're looking for the love of God. So I'm beginning to love God for His sake. And St. Bernard of Clairvaux said this is what he called a filial love of God. Filius and filia are from the Latin, son and daughter. And he said this is the love that characterizes a child of God. I love God for His sake. Because He's all good. He's been, you know, He's all good and worthy of all of my love. See? And that's the love, St. Bernard said, every Christian who's mature should be shooting to have that kind of motivation of love. To love God because He's all good. He's worthy of all my love. You know, I love Him for His sake. Not my sake. Whether He gives me the riches or whatever the things I want. No, I love Him because He's all good and He's all deserving of my love. See, when you reach that level of love, self-focus begins to disappear. You know, it's not, I'm loving God for this and that. I'm going to ask Him for go on a vacation. I need a little extra pay. You know, so I'll make sure I'm at all the devotions for the next 3 weeks. Then I'll hit Him with that request, you know. But that's all self-focus. I love me. Who do you love? Right? So we have to remove that self-focus more and more. Be set free from sin and selfishness. When you go to confession, you notice the priest does not say the word, I forgive you your sins. He uses a word from the Latin, absolve. Absolve comes from two Latin words, solvere, which is a verb, which means to remove, to free, untie. And ab means from. So when the priest says, I absolve you from your sins, what he's saying is, I untie you from the burden of your sins. I let you go free. And that's what the love of God will do. It'll set us free. Secondly, it'll turn us out to others. One of the big problems we have, you know, we all suffer in some way, but I think it's a very big problem in America, is the lack of being thoughtful of other people. We have a very, very narcissistic society. It's all turned in on us. That is not healthy or holy. And what happens when you begin to practice charity and love God for His own sake, you begin to turn away from yourself. If your best friends are me, myself, and I, you got a problem, major problem, okay? Altruism is the tendency to move out and relate to others. See, alter, A-L-T-E-R in Latin, means the other. So altruism is a tendency even in psychological development that we go through that helps us to move away from ourselves out to other people. I know I didn't study a whole lot of psychology in the seminary, but I remember one thing they taught us was that no human being is more wrapped up in itself than a human infant, right? Can't do anything for itself. Child, little boy, little girl, you know, needs to be fed. What does it do? Cry. Needs to be picked up? Cry. Needs to be changed? Cry. You know, wants to be held? Cry. So it's all wrapped up in itself. Now, one of the first things that I remember they told us that in our development psychologically is the first friend we make, who is someone outside the family, but someone we choose to love, say, to have as a friend. Could be 3 years old, 4 years old. You know? And when we are maturing, see, it's very necessary that this altruism continues to grow, to develop. Otherwise, we remain very self-centered. As I said, narcissistic. They did a study on 17 major industrial countries of the world on depression. Guess where we happily ended? Numero uno, the number one depressed country of the world. A lot of that is because we find our happiness in things and not people. That's a major, major problem. A thing can't make you happy. It can give you a little excitement now and then, play a game or this and that. But there's no emotional interrelationship. If you're emotionally interrelating with your refrigerator in your house, you have a serious emotional problem, I think. You know? We have to relate to people. That's why God made the infant so completely dependent, because then the mother and the father must give the infant not only something to eat and drink, pick them up, change them, and so on, but to hold them so that an emotional bond begins to be formed between mother and father and child. That's so very important. The child needs that. The child will know whether it's accepted or not by the age of two. They will sense it. And that's a sense of security for the rest of their life. So that's why it's so important for us to turn out to other people. You know, move away from ourselves. It's part of our natural maturing process, and it leads to what we call affective maturity. Affective maturity. That's one of the things Pope John Paul stressed in his letter on the priesthood, the preparation of future priests, is he said they had to develop an affective maturity. Be able to deal with people. People of their own sex, people of the opposite sex, old people, young people. You got to have an effective maturity. Okay? It's very, very important. Because grace will build on that. See, our ability to be charitable will in some way be affected by the foundation of whether we've developed an ability to relate to people. See, one of the things I think that's kind of going to have a heavy toll on our kids is they play so many games. They never communicate to a person. See? And some of the games are so violent. I went and watched a football game there the other day, and I could not believe, we didn't have any television up front, thank God. No television, no internet and stuff like that, I'll tell you. But I could not get over the amount of violence in those commercials. Cars blowing up, and I mean, they must have wasted 45 cars in the course of that night, blowing them all up, you know? And you say, this is what the kids are looking at. No wonder we get kids with problems, especially violence. Bishop Sheen, 52, made the statement that if we accept contraception, he said, then abortion, euthanasia, and violence will follow. They say it can't happen in America. Well, we've got it all. We are a very violent country. And it's not because there's guns. It's the people behind the gun. people are not today being taught to respect others. How could you tell the kids, respect every person, respect the life of the person, when you're aborting kids? They know that. You can't tell it. You can't tell a kid, respect all life. I don't see how they're telling them. You know, kids will see right through that. So we have to tell them because we believe in the gospel. We believe in what Jesus says. But so many kids today are not hearing that message, I don't think. When we love God for his own sake, we remove that self-focus. We begin to turn out to other people. And, you know, there's where you find a lot of your joy. Doing things for other people. St. Elizabeth Ann Seton said, who can hold back the soul that God sets free? In other words, in the beginning, when God begins to set us free from our selfishness, you know, we're just going to reach out to more and more and more. Many people are unhappy and depressed because they can't get their minds off themselves. They worry, anxiety over health, money, relationships, people, their appearance, you know. And so we make ourselves worry warts. Then what happens? What settles in? Self-pity. Now, I have a standing rule with all the friars and sisters, especially the young ones I teach. Cancel all pity parties. That's a must for Father Andrew. You must cancel all your pity parties, okay? Because they're terrible. You know, they're a psychological and spiritual disaster. Pity party. Self-pity. I feel wonderful when I feel miserable. There are people who get to that point. We got to get out of it. Father Glenn in our community sometimes he says, get over it. You know? That's a New York expression that you hear. All right, get over it. We can't, you know, to start feeling sorry for ourselves constantly is not a healthy sign. We've got to break that vicious circle. Okay, so cancel all pity parties. I would say, if you sent out your invitations, sent out another one to say it's been canceled. Now, I came across a very interesting statement of a man he wrote to the Catholic New York. He was an alcoholic, and he said, I tried everything to break my alcoholism. I couldn't do it. He said, then I came across a quote of Bishop Sheen. He said, you can conquer anything as long as you don't give in to self-pity. He said, I tried it and I conquered my alcoholism. So I didn't feel sorry for myself. I didn't allow myself to have these pity parties feeling sorry for me. He stood up to it, see? For psychological and spiritual good health, get your mind off yourself. You've got to. You got to think about other people. Don't enclose your world. It's only me, myself, and I in here. No, you want to be healthy? You want to be happy? Reach out to others who are in need. See, psychologically, this is important. And spiritually, it's the basis of spiritual growth and charity. You wonder where someone like a Mother Teresa could get such enormous energy to take care of the poor. And for her, she gets more happiness out of that than people who go on the biggest vacation in the world could ever possibly imagine. You know, why? Because she loves. And her work was love. She said, we're doing something beautiful for God. That was her motivation. So get your mind off yourself. Do something for someone else. Healthy. Bishop Sheen told a story about a young man who was very rebellious, wouldn't go to church, wouldn't pray, you know, had led a wild life. And the father of that young man told Bishop Sheen about his son. And he said, what should I do? And the Bishop Sheen said, you would think that I would tell him the first thing to do is get him to pray. Prayer's not going to do him any good. He's not in touch with it at all. He's absolutely out of touch with prayer. So he said, get him to do something for somebody else. So the young man went down to Mexico, got involved in a group of people who were taking care of poor people in Mexico. He came back 4 months later. He was going to church. He was saying his rosary every day. Why? Because he had broken out of that chain of self-centeredness. And if we are going to grow spiritually, we need to ask God for mercy. We need to ask him for the grace to be able to reach out to people, to do good. And you know, you get a lot of joy out of doing good. Really. Spiritual joy is one of the most important things you can have. And that's why self-pity destroys that joy. It undermines it. Here are two quotes from St. Francis that'll really, I use these in almost all my talks, okay? St. Francis said two things. Number one, he said, the devil rejoices most when he can steal the joy out of the heart of the servant of God. Now, each one of you and myself, we're servants of God. And what the devil does not like to see in our heart is joy. Because you know what? He can't effectively counteract joy. You know why? Because joy really comes from the Holy Spirit. And so when you have joy in your heart, you won't fall into self-pity. Self-pity is an escape inside which immediately brings you down and you lose your joy. That's why I'm saying the narcissism, the self-pity, you got to conquer it if you want to make, an advance in charity and love. See, the devil rejoices most when he can steal the joy out of the heart of the servant of God. He gets the person to feel down. And what happens when you're down in self-pity? You look for outlets, escapes, drugs, drinking, sex, pornography, infidelity, anger. Those are all the escapes. When a person is caught in self-pity, you know, when resentments begin to foster and so on, you know, I'm feeling sorry for myself. Get over it. Get over it. Okay. Secondly, the devil cannot, here's the second quote of St. Francis. He said, the devil cannot harm the servant of God whom he sees filled with holy joy. He said, the devil goes around, he called it, he says he's throwing his dust. He called it Babylonian dust. Remember when the Jews were in Babylon, one of the Psalms said that the Babylonians came up to this group of Jewish people who had harps. He said, we hung up our harps in the trees, and our oppressors asked us to sing a song of Zion. And they said, how could we sing a song of Zion on a foreign land? In other words, how could we sing a happy song, Jewish song, being exiles in Babylon? We can't do it. So, you know, it's the joy that keeps us able to do good, you know, to be happy. It's the antidote to depression. That Babylonian dust was depression. He's saying the devil goes around, he throws this at people, but he said if you are clothed in the armor of joy, the dust can't affect you. It doesn't get through to you. See? So that's why joy is very important. Mother Teresa said joy is a net to catch souls for Christ. You know? She said, a joyful sister preaches without preaching. And I know that's true because we have a community of sisters and they are very joyful. You know? And I always say, there is a mystique about women religious that is not present with men. No way. There's something about women religious, okay? I remember one time I got a flat tire in the Bronx. I was leaving the sisters. I got about a block. I didn't even know I had a flat tire. And that's how bad our cars are. So anyway, this lady's pointing, you know, so I pull over and I see flat tire. So I open up the trunk. I get out the jack and jacking up the car. Well, the thing to turn the spokes was about this big. you don't get any you're not going to get any traction or whatever you need to get those lugs loose. So I'm there, I'm saying, you know what? What am I going to do? You know? I said, well, I'm only a block from the sisters. I'm going to go back to the sisters and I'll get them to come. So I'm going on to the sisters, but what are they going to do? I can't open it. They're not going to open it. You know? So I said, I know what. I said, two sisters, please just come with me. Okay? So they come down. It's about a block away. I said, sisters, all I want you to do is stand here and look very, very concerned at the wheel. I tell you, within 5 minutes, this car stopped. This guy gets out. He was an enormous guy. Oh, you got a problem here? I said, yeah, I got a very small wrench here, you know. All right. He comes out with a wrench like this. 5 twists and all the lugs were loose. I could have been out there all day. I wouldn't have gotten any response. Those two sisters were standing there. All right, you got a problem here? So there's a religious mystique for women. There's no doubt about it. And so that's why Mother Teresa, you know, she had such a great impact on people. You will find out, there's a secret. You will find out how much joy there is in reaching out and helping others when you do it. We have two overnight shelters. We have the Padre Pio shelter. That was our first one. Now we got St. Anthony. They're back to back. And when we started the Padre Pio shelter, you know, we've had people come in, volunteers, they come in and they'll cook the meal for the men every night. And there's this one couple came very faithfully for years and years and years. One night I was letting them out, you know, and I said, thank you for coming and God bless you. And they said, Father, we are atheists. I was startled. I didn't know that. I knew them for weeks. I used to talk to them, everything. They come down one night a week. We are atheists. We don't believe in God. I said, but you know what? I pulled a Mother Teresa on them. You know, I said, you are doing God's work. And I thank you for that. But they said they got so much out of doing that. Just doing something for someone. You know? So if you're happy, your life is not too happy, maybe you're miserable, you know, go and do something for somebody. You'll be surprised the effect it will have on you if you persevere in it. It brings joy. To serve, to give, you know. There was a depressed woman who went to, she went to Calcutta, and she took care of one little boy. Did I mention that in one of the earlier talks? She took care of a little boy who was autistic. Eventually, the little boy began to speak, and the lady got over her depression. And normally, Mother Teresa would not allow Americans to adopt any children from India, from her mission, because she said otherwise they'll never work to stop abortion. But this woman pleaded with Mother. She came back to the States without the child. She went back a year later and pleaded with Mother, and Mother let her take the child. So she forgot about herself, her self problems. You know, wrapped up with that little child. And you know, we need to be happy. Huh? We need to be happy. And I remember a young man, he told me that this guy came around with a long face. You ever see when you see people where they got a long face and you're trying to work with them? You know, so this guy's got this long face. And this young guy said to him, he said, are you happy? The guy said, yeah, well, I think I am. He said, would you please inform your face? You know, even St. Francis, one time, when his brother came out and he had a long face, and he said to him, brother, you lost your joy. You did something wrong. Don't come out here and inflict that long face on all the brothers. Get out of here. Go back to your little hermitage and pray until you get your joy back, and don't come out until you do. So even St. Francis was concerned about, you know, somebody with a long face. Break addictions, okay? To break addictions, we need affective maturity. A priest at a recent workshop for seminarians told him, he said, you can't break addictions of pornography, masturbation, all that, without affective maturity. Very important. To relate to people, to look at them, to treat them as people with dignity and respect, that's affective maturity. You take them for who they are. You love them for who they are. This becomes the way that we should look at ourselves and at others, to have this affective maturity. I respect them. I love them. See, Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's the basis of all love. Father John Powell was a great Jesuit. He had 5 steps to maturity. He said the first step for all of us to maturity is to accept ourselves. Do not become perfectionists. Like everything has to be perfect. I have to do everything perfectly. I can't make a mistake. I can't live with the fact that I didn't, you know, do better than everybody else and all of that. If you want to live a peaceful life, get rid of perfectionism. That's not what Jesus meant when he said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Perfect in that sense meant let your love become complete. But you grow to that. Perfectionism is a mentality that everything I do, I will only be loved, I'll only be accepted if I'm perfect. That's not real. We have faults. We have a confession in our church, right? Father Benedict Rochelle used to say, we don't belong to the church of the Latter-day Saints. We belong to the church of the present-day sinners. Right? We are. We're all sinners. Thank God we got confession. I'm here in confession. You know, I go to confession every week. So I don't have any illusions about myself. You know, you're perfect. Forget it. Remember what Bishop Sheen said, the closer you get to God, the further away you seem, you know, because you don't see what you're doing any longer. You just see that you want to love God so much, but you sense you're failing from that. But you're really getting closer to God. That's the beautiful thing. So accept yourself. Accept your neighbor. You know, if you start putting conditions on your love, I'll love you when you get your life straightened out. I'll love you when you know how to respect me. Christ didn't teach us that. He said, love your enemy. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Right? That's the kind of love he taught us. That's the love we want. See? Conditional love, you know, especially toward your neighbor. Then, secondly, you gotta be yourself. You gotta respect them. Let them, this is where they're at. Okay? Doesn't mean you want them to be there for the rest of your life. For example, if I talk to somebody who's, you know, promoting homosexuality. Okay, I don't like that. I don't believe in that. That's contrary to God's law. But if I'm gonna talk to that guy, I gotta at least accept this is the guy, this is where he's at. You know, if I drove out here, from where I live right almost near the beginning of Route 80. I could ride out here straight, you know? But supposing I decided to do that one winter, which I would never do unless I go out of my mind, you know? And I'm just crossing the George Washington Bridge, and I'm right at the beginning of Route 80. And I say to myself, you know, I wish I was in Michigan. Wait, does it go through Michigan, Route 80? Does 80 go through Michigan? Does anybody know? I don't know. No. But Indiana, maybe? No. Indiana? Okay. All right. So here I am, just got over to George Washington Bridge. You know, gee, I wish I was in Indiana right now. Look at how much further I'd be. Am I in Indiana because I want to be there? No. I'm in New Jersey. Get over it. Just keep driving. Right? And that's all you can do. See? So we have to accept our neighbor and accept ourselves. And you know, I've analyzed this a lot. There's a love for God, there's a love for my neighbor and myself. Of these three, the one you begin with is yourself. Because if I don't love myself, I can't love my neighbor. Because I'm supposed to love my neighbor as I love myself. Because if I'm not loving myself, I can't love my neighbor. And I certainly can't love God because I'll be telling God what to do. But if I accept myself, I can accept my neighbor. It's kind of like an equal sign. Love of neighbor, love of self. What you do for your neighbor, you can do for yourself. What you can't do for yourself, you can't do for your neighbor. And that's why we have to be able to respect people. And then we can deal with them. And possibly we can influence them for good. You know? That's important. See? So Father John Powell said, you know, accept yourself. Be yourself. Don't try to be a pleaser to everybody in the world. It's like the story about the nun she taught the second grade. And she was teaching the children that about God, that he was omnipotent. That meant he could do everything. He was all powerful. This little kid, she raised her hand. She said, sister, I know something God can't do. And the nun startled. She said, well, what is it God can't do? He can't please everybody. So if God can't do it, we're not going to do it, right? So why do we waste so much time trying to please everybody? Don't be a pleaser, okay? And don't love conditionally. I remember a nun, we used these principles of Father Powell on a retreat in a college. And she told the students on the retreat, she said, if you don't love yourself, she said, your neighbor doesn't stand a chance. You know? If you don't accept yourself, your neighbor doesn't stand a chance. So we can love them then, you know, as God taught us to love. St. Augustine wrote in his Confessions, God, because you have loved me, I know now that I am lovable. See, because I've been loved, I have within me a sense that there's got to be something lovable in me. I can accept other people's love. There are some people who are so caught into the perfectionism, they can't accept love from anyone. They're told that they are loved, they can't believe it. I can't believe it. You know, and even with God, they reject his love. That's the first thing you gotta do is open your heart to love him and let his love in. See, then I begin to see Jesus in everybody around me. That's why Mother Teresa, you know, she said on another occasion, she said that they asked her, Mother, where do you get the strength to do everything you do, taking care of all these different kind of people? She said, well, I begin my day every day, I go to Holy Mass, and I receive Jesus hidden under a little host of bread. Then I go out, and I see the dying people in the streets. I see Jesus in that person. I see Jesus in the lepers. I see Jesus in the AIDS people, the homeless, the helpless, and so on. She said, it's the same Jesus that I see. And you know, you begin to see God all over. The early fathers of the church said, we see God in all things and all things in God. You know, that's when your love begins to expand so much. And you'll see him most clearly in the, you know, the poorest of the poor. You know, when you reach out to him and someone in great need. Okay? We begin to see God in his divine providence. I don't know about you, but I have a statue this big in my room. Somebody gave it to me, of St. Anthony. I keep him busy. He's on the payroll in my room to find things. My room is in such disaster that even St. Anthony has a hard time finding some things, you know. But he comes through. I'll tell you, I have to praise St. Anthony. You know, if you need something, you got to find it in a hurry. Pray to him. St. Anthony, please come around. Something's been lost and it must be found. I say that 20 or 30 times a day. Okay? So I better stop here because it is 4 o'clock. And let me add one more thing here. Life becomes filled eventually with opportunities to do good. So don't be afraid to make that extra effort. Jesus said, if they force you to go 1 mile, go 2. They take your coat, give them your shirt too. See, in other words, what we're forced to do, we can do it resentfully. What we voluntarily do, we do it lovingly and gratefully. And that's what God wants. He wants a love that's grateful. He doesn't want a love, you know, miserable, long face, You know, did you ever ask somebody to do a favor for you and you never forget it? They'll never let you forget it. 5 years later, remember that time I helped you with that, you know? After a while, you almost wish I didn't ask them, you know? That's not the way we want to give. We want to give cheerfully. Remember when St. Paul was taking up the collection for the poor? Remember that? And they wrote to him. I think it was the Corinthians. They said, must we give everything to the poor? Otherwise, we're going to be poor. He said, no, don't do that. He said, give what you decide in your heart. In other words, in your heart, make up your mind how much I'm going to give, how much time, how much effort, how much in donations, and so on. Make up your mind in your heart, he said. But when you give it, he said, give it cheerfully, because God loves a cheerful giver. And don't we? Somebody does something for you, gives you something, and they're cheerful about it, you're very, very grateful. And that's the way we should be. God doesn't want any sourpuss and all that stuff and look like I'm going through the agony in the garden over here, you know, because I got to help somebody out the door. You know, do it cheerfully. See Christ in them. Serve Jesus. And you will be happy. I can't make you happy. But Jesus can make you very happy. Remember what the Blessed Mother said to St. Bernadette? She said to Bernadette, Bernadette, I don't promise to make you happy on earth, but I promise to make you very happy in heaven. That's where it counts, right? Because that's where it lasts. Jesus, may Jesus and His Holy Mother bless each and every one of you. And St. Anthony. Okay.